Our sermon text today comes from Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 through 13. That is the entirety of the chapter. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 and verses 1 through 13. Isaiah says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and especially your word here from Isaiah chapter 55. We thank you for raising up Isaiah over 2,700 years ago to write this. And you carried him along by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would carry us along by your Holy Spirit as we read and hear your word preached. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I've gone to check my mailbox lately, there's been the usual utility bills from Georgia Power and places like this. There's been advertisements to replace my windows. And most especially lately, and I'm sure you can relate with this, there's been a lot of requests from realtors asking me to sell my house. Those get tossed in the trash pretty quickly. But it's always nice to get an invitation in the mail, whether it's for a birthday party or a wedding announcement or a graduation party. Those right away go right on the refrigerator. And even after we've gone to the wedding or the birthday party or whatever it is, they stay on the refrigerator a while because it's nice to be reminded and look back and know that we were invited. Well, today we're looking at another invitation in Isaiah 55. This is the greatest invitation that you'll ever receive. It's an invitation that's almost too good to be true. And it's an invitation that must not only be received, but it also must be answered quickly and without delay. You're invited to the greatest party, the greatest wedding feast, the greatest family get-together that there ever was. It's an invitation from God to gain eternal life, and to have it abundantly. So let us open up this invitation, and as we look at Isaiah 55, we'll look at the first verse. And Isaiah tells us, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Well, first we see this invitation. He says, "Come, everyone." Actually, there's a series of imperatives there in verse 1. He said four times, the Lord says, "Come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine." Everyone is invited. Much like in John 3:16, where the Apostle John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The whosoever is anyone and everyone. And the caveat there is that you must believe. The caveat here is similar. You must be thirsty. Everyone who thirsts. We all know what it's like to be thirsty. And I'm talking about like being really thirsty, like you're coming home in late August from an Atlanta Braves game, like I was one night, and didn't drink anything since like the third inning or something, and went in extra innings, and we were coming out. It was a long walk home, and then there was this one vendor with, you know, selling bottled water, and I think it was like $3, $4, $5, and I was willing to give him $20 because I was so parched. So we all know what it's like to be thirsty. But here, God is speaking of being spiritually thirsty. And he says you don't need any money to come and drink. In our New Testament reading, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Well, how do you know? You know when you're physically thirsty. Well, how do you know when you're spiritually thirsty? Is it when life becomes unsatisfying? Maybe when things haven't gone your way. Or maybe when you feel the need to stop living how you're living. Or when you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your need of spiritual water, and you realize that Jesus is the only one who can provide it. It was Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French philosopher, who said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Do you sense that God-shaped vacuum in your heart? That's what I think is meant here by everyone who thirsts. God also says here in the first verse, "He who has no money can come buy and eat." Well, how can you buy something with no money? And not only drink, but also eat for no price. Alec Motier, the commentator on Isaiah, highlights the impoverished state of the sinner that's being described here. He says, "Poverty is no barrier. Indeed, the person with no money is a welcome customer." God is telling us to buy something that, in fact, has already been purchased for us. That's a pretty easy transaction from our perspective. All we need to do is receive it. But it cost Jesus everything, because Jesus paid it all. He gave his life that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's why the invitation is not just come to the waters and drink, which alone will satisfy our thirst, but also come and buy milk and wine. When Christ gives you life, he doesn't just satisfy your thirst, although he does that, but he also gives you enjoyment and nourishment. And I think that's what the wine and milk symbolize. Well, secondly, we see a divine question. Why would you reject this invitation? It's almost a rhetorical question that God asks us here in verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Remember, you have this God-shaped vacuum. And here God is asking you, why are you trying to fill it with something that doesn't satisfy? It's like trying to take a puzzle piece and put it in the wrong place. It just doesn't fit. But we do this throughout our life. There's a multitude of ways in which we try to fill that vacuum. Whether it's covering the guilt of our sin, perhaps with alcohol or drugs or fornication or entertainment or politics or success or trying to get rich or worshiping other gods. None of those things seem to satisfy. And again, God sends out an invitation here at the end of verse 2. But this time he's a little bit more specific. He says, listen to me. Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. God says, listen diligently to me. Basically, God is saying here that take the food that I'm offering to you. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God is offering you this rich food of Christ that you can delight in and be satisfied and you can live. He says here that your soul may live in verse 3. God drives that home further. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. You notice the personal pronouns here. This isn't only the prophet Isaiah that is speaking. This is God speaking personally to you. Incline your ear and come to me that your soul may live. Now God is getting personal without using metaphors, not just come to the waters and come and buy milk and wine, but come to me, he says. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. If you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God makes this covenant with David and he promises that his kingdom will last forever, that David will always have a son who sits on his throne, and that God will be his father and David his son. That's the same covenant, that offer that God is making to you through Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the Son of God, who in Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In him, you will find life and rest for your souls. In him, you enter this covenant, this relationship with God. And in him, you enter the kingdom that will last forever. You will also gain the steadfast love that God has promised. And we see that spelled out here in verse 4 and 5. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. The covenant is made with David, not just a leader for God's people in Jerusalem, but in Christ as leader of all God's people and everyone who would respond to the invitation. A nation that did not know you shall run to you. The offer is for everyone. As Acts 2:39 says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's the Lord who does this. It says here at the end of verse 5, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God calls you, he invites you to come to him for his own glory and then for you to participate in the glory of God. Isn't this really the greatest invitation that we can receive, that we participate in the glory of God? We're not left on the outside, but we're brought in. But this invitation is only for a limited time. Verse 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The key there is while he may be found and while he is near. This invitation is a limited time invitation. The door is open, but it won't always be open. One commentator says, God cannot be found at any time, but only when he desires to be found. What is implied is that the present, when these commands are given, is the time of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day you can seek the Lord, because he can be found. He's promising that. He may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near to you right now as you are worshiping him. This is a limited time offer. There's imperatives here. The imperatives are to seek God and call upon him. But also, the imperative to repent of your sins. If you're living a life of sin and you've not given your life to Christ, you need to do that today. This is a limited time offer. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You might be able to hide your ways and your thoughts from people. You might even be able to hide your ways and thoughts from yourself. But you can't hide your ways and your thoughts from God. He's saying, forsake those ways. Forsake those thoughts. Repentance not only means leaving your sin, but also turning towards God. Or really what it says in verse 7 is to return to God. He knows everything about you. He knows the worst about you. And yet he still calls you. He loves you that much. He's calling you today. The door is open. The invitation has been sent. And if you come back to him, he's not going to scold you. He's not going to berate you. He's not going to make you pay for your sins. Because those sins have already been paid for by Jesus. He just asked you to come. You might think he's going to scold you or berate you when you come back to him. But instead, he will have compassion on you. He will abundantly pardon. That's what the rest of verse 7 says. He will abundantly pardon. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you've been running from God, stop, turn around, come back home. You have the opportunity to do that right now. God's ways are not our ways, he says. You might have heard what I just said, persuading you to turn away from your sins and turning towards God, and you might think, well, God's unwilling to forgive me. He might be willing to forgive others, but not me. You might think God is a bitter, angry old man. He's looking to strike anyone down who would cross him. But that's not who God is. He is compassionate. He is gracious. That's what verse 8 and 9 mean here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. When God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, we might read that and we say, well, of course they're not. God is holy and righteous, and I'm wicked and unrighteous. God is transcendent, and I am a lowly sinner. But really, in the context of this passage, what that means is God is compassionate and willing to forgive when my thoughts about him aren't that way. And my thinking about God is all wrong. Well, you might be saying, okay, God is compassionate. God is willing to forgive, but you don't know me. I've lived a really bad life. I've done some really awful things. God couldn't possibly forgive me for what I've done. Well, the best-selling Christian book last year, written by Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, says of this passage, his power runs so deep that he is able to redeem the very worst parts of our past into the most radiant parts of our future. God is compassionate. God is willing to forgive. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, God says. How much higher? Higher than the heavens. As we read in the Old Testament reading from Psalm 103:11, his love for us is also as high as the heavens or above the earth. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. That's his promise. God is so different from us that we don't even realize how good he really is. John Calvin says on this passage, the 16th century French Genevan reformer, John Calvin, God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely ready to forgive. This is God's free offer of the gospel, that he will have compassion and that he will abundantly pardon you when you seek him, when you call on him, when you come to him. Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to God, if you haven't come to God before, and if you come to him today, he'll never turn you away. And if you've already come to him, and maybe you've fallen, slipped a little bit, you've sinned, he's not going to cast you out. You can come and return back to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will, and he's ready and willing to forgive. He is compassionate towards you. Well, how does God do this? Well, he does it by his word. And he promises here that his word will never fail. I can preach this message and maybe think, did anyone hear me? Did anyone believe? But God promises success. His word will not fail. Verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is not going to fail. It cannot. As rain and snow have their intended purpose and water the earth, and the earth produces seed for the sower and bread for the eater, God's word will fulfill his intended purpose. His word will have its effect on the soul that is thirsty. If it will not return empty. God is always successful. His purposes cannot be thwarted. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, God says here, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Sinners will be saved because God saves them. God saves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know his promises are true because his promises are true for us, for those who have already come to believe in him. And what's our response to this? We see that in, as the passage completes in verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the brier shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The response is rejoicing. All creation is restored. That's the future promises of God. The curse is reversed. It's already begun to happen. The kingdom is already but not yet, but it will be. When Adam and Eve sinned, the earth was cursed and they were kicked out of the garden. But that curse has been lifted and reversed in Christ. And not only do we rejoice in that, but all creation rejoices. And even the mountains and hills and the hills sing and the trees clap their hands. Instead of the ground being cursed, the ground now will flourish. And this is all done for what reason? Well, to make a name for the Lord. That all the world, that everyone will know that God is a compassionate God. That He is an infinitely forgiving Father. And this will be forever, He promises here, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So take this invitation from God. Open it up. And respond in seeking Him and calling on Him and repenting of your sin and in rejoicing in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are a compassionate God. That You are a forgiving, infinitely forgiving Father. That You promise that when we come to You, You will never turn us away. And so we come to You, assured of that promise. And I pray that everyone here, within the sound of my voice, would be assured of that promise and either have already come to You and return to You further in asking forgiveness of their sins, or if they're coming to You for the first time, Lord, grant them Your Spirit that You would draw them to Yourself. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.